So we have some honored and respected guests with us this morning. And I remember the last time they were to be with us, which I think was about a year ago.
Oh, Lord.
I know, right? That went so fast, way too fast. So I'm thinking, okay, when people come, we say, okay, here is missionary so-and-so. Or we say, here is evangelist so-and-so, or prophet so-and-so, or pastor so-and-so, or apostle so-and-so. And I'm like, now, wait a minute. How do I do that? Because they're all five of them. There aren't that many people that I know that are apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. So they're the whole list. I mean, if they told you their story and what they've done and where they are, and the last time they were here, I'm thinking, okay, so now they're just traveling. And Nancy goes, oh, no, my husband is still pastoring, which I didn't even know, Jeff. And then he writes a book, which I've read, very good,
great.
Communion Disciple.
Great.
I love that. And I learned more about you than I knew before, and I didn't know that was possible.
Mm-hmm.
After all the talks at the men's retreat, I thought I knew you and your brother and your family. It's like, no, I learned a couple more things.
Yeah, you did.
So pretty amazing, wasn't it?
It is amazing.
So we're going to bring them both up so that they are both free to share. So again, not only is just one of them all five of those things, but we have a double blessing because both of them are all five of those things. So apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, missionary, Reverend Jeff and Reverend Nancy Clark, come on up. Besides from that, they're our friends. They helped us through the last transition, and look.
I know,
who would've
guessed,
right?
And that was like yesterday.
Yeah, I'm going to cry.
I know, right?
You can see Jeff and Nancy together, but I'm going to let Nancy share for a little while.
He does this each time, which is, I just do what he tells me. He says, sure, first. Share first. It's happening right now. He told me, share first. Anyway, it is so great to be here at this momentous time in your history as a body of believers. Is that Stace back there? Oh, we love you. We've been praying for you. Father, I just pray right now. Jeff and I pray right now. Honey, go to her. We pray that the virtue of Jesus would quicken her mortal body. Lord, you sent your word to heal us. Lord, you said that the Son of Righteousness would rise with healing in his wings. Lord, you said that we would lay hands on the sick and they would recover. You've shared a testimony of this place, that this is a place where people get healed. So we speak to these lungs that they would be respirated by the pneuma, by the breath of God. In the name of Jesus, we declare virtue goes to this body, and that these lungs and the bronchial tubes would be open in the name of Jesus. And we even speak a curse against the condition of asthma. And we say, no more in Jesus' name. This is the vessel of the Lord. And you cannot obstruct this vessel anymore. And we thank you, Lord, that when we pray, you hear us. And you are the God, the only God, the only true God who is alive and acts. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, quick, I don't want to take too much time for my husband. I have some specific things that I have been pondering in my spirit. And so quickly, I'm just going to share with you four quick points. And we love all of you. You mean the world to us. We've walked together for so long. And we are just thrilled about Van and Steph moving into the pastoral place, and it's just wonderful. As co-lead pastors, we are thrilled that Pastor Steve and Sister Stephanie, have finished well, but they're not finished. How many of you can say amen to that? This section of their calling, they finish well in raising up a new generation, but they are by no means finished. First thing I want to encourage you, and specifically toward Van and Steph, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Proverbs 22:28. Congregation, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. That doesn't mean that there isn't going to be change. But there are some things you can never change. The word of God, the ways of the Lord, the work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, methods will change, but the ways of the Lord will not change. God's word says, you all too, an extra thing to Moses. Moses knew my ways, but my people knew my, the people of Israel, the children of Israel knew his acts. What does that mean? The relationship that's there. And so it's incumbent upon you both to always be in that. So do not remove the ancient landmark. We can, some commentaries refer to Jesus Christ as being the chief cornerstone. When you removed an ancient landmark, it meant like the pin that the surveyor put on the property, somebody came and pulled it up and extended it beyond their border. That's not what we do. We don't remove. And then other people remove the ancient landmark, which is reflective of the expression of the church. Now, the expression of the church is going to change. The culture is going to change because we're in the 21st century, but it does not compromise the ways of the Lord. It does not compromise the word of God. And you don't just throw out, you know, what your fathers have set in place. You've had different fathers and many fathers, but you've had two strong fathers before you, Alfred Ham and Pastor Steve. I'm sure he could refer to other pastor before Pastor Al. But you've had all these years. Don't remove what they have set in place, because your life and your success is by you safeguarding the inheritance that you've received. The Word of God says in Psalm 16:5-6, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen into pleasant places. Some other translations say, my inheritance is something incredible. So you have received an inheritance, all right? You have received an inheritance, but you must remember this. Just because the inheritance is free, it requires work. It requires work. I can, in the last will and testament of my grandmother, she might bequeath to me her house. But I'm not going to move into that house as it is. It needs repairs. I need to get in there, update it. Maybe it needs the septic to be, you know, taken care of. So the idea also is, like, your grandpa might have left you his old 1960, what should I say, what number? Chevy. What number should I say, honey? A 55 Chevy. And you're like, wow! You know, is that the Cherokee one or is that another one? Anyway, a 55 Chevy at, or a 57, and it's been in the garage. It's rusted. It's missing a bumper. All the tires are deflated. You're going to receive that inheritance. But are you going to leave it like that? No. So just because the inheritance is free does not mean it doesn't require work. Jeff and I recently are witnesses to some people receiving an inheritance. And a particular person was speaking on the idea of an inheritance. And I was thinking about how, you know, this principle that God gives us the inheritance, but it requires work. And I thought to myself, God must have been laughing up there when we're going, oh, I got this inheritance, I got this inheritance, not realizing the work it was going to require from us, right? As an example of that, I'd like you to reflect on Genesis 26. On Genesis 26, it requires work, though it's free. The Lord told Isaac, you got to stay here in the land of your father, right? Don't you leave from this place. There was a famine in the land. You stay here. Well, what's the first thing he did? It says that he dug out the wells of his father Abraham. You're going to have to dig out some wells that have been stopped up by the Philistines. You know, that's quite incredible. Why would they stop up the wells when Abraham's not even there? Because they didn't want his children coming back to claim their inheritance. So don't resist having to dig out some old wells of the fathers. Don't resist it. But you know what I love about it is that it says that he dug them out, and he dug out his father's wells, but he didn't change their names. That goes with don't remove the ancient landmark. He didn't change the name of the wells. Oh, well, this is my well. Now, that's what often new generational leadership does. We're going to change the name of the church. We're going to change the name of this program. We're going to change the name of that program. And there's nothing wrong with doing that eventually. But if you're a person who gets right in there and starts doing all of that, you're removing something that you ought to just leave alone. Now, I know that removing the ancient landmark doesn't have to do with the name of a church or the name of a... But you get the principle. The principle is there. So don't be surprised. There's some wells that are stopped up a couple of generations back. People and families and areas. And you can go dig those wells out afresh and anew and see God come to them. But yet, what did happen when he dug those out? Well, it created quarrels. It created problems. That's part of the deal. You're going to be doing the work of the Lord, and there are going to be people that quarrel with you, fight against it. But every time a quarrel would happen, Isaac kept moving. In the land of his inheritance, I'm telling you, and he dug another well. First, he dug the first one, which was Essek, and then there was a quarrel. Then he dug another one, which is Sitnah, which is an intense hostility. And then he finally got to his third well, and he came to Rehoboth. And that was, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we'll be fruitful in the land. Amen? We will be fruitful in the land. But then after that, this is what happened. The Lord had spoken to him, but all of a sudden, you have to, the first thing, don't remove the ancient landmark. The second thing, though you received an inheritance, and it's free, a free inheritance, it requires work. And the third thing that I want to say to you is this, is you must have an encounter with the Lord, a fresh encounter with the Lord in the land of your inheritance. Because what happened is God encountered Isaac in Genesis 26. And it says he went up from there after he dug up Rehoboth. He's digging wells. And he dug up Rehoboth, right? He dug out the wells of his father. Abraham didn't change the name. He dug out three more wells. First two wells, Essek, quarrel. Next one, Sitnah, intense hostility. They despise them being there, those Philistines. That's the spirit of the adversary. Remember, you don't wrestle with people in the community. It's the adversary. And so now all of a sudden, there he is, and it says, he went up from there to Beersheba. And in that place, the word of God says that the Lord appeared to him. Now watch what the Lord says. He says, I am the God of your father Abraham, Van and Steph. I am the God of your father, Steve. I am the God of him. I am the God and your own father, Van. I am the God of your father, Abraham. Do not fear. And he says to you too, I am with you. Now what he said to Abraham, because he's having a fresh encounter with God, God now says to him, he says, do not fear because I'm with you. I will bless and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. Man, I know in my life there's blessings that come from Ivan and Minnie's sake. There's blessings that come Alvin Beach's sake, my father's father, who was also a pastor. I know blessings come in my life from George and Ruth's sake. You understand? It comes on down. Like Jeff has blessings coming from his father, who believed in God and was devoted to the Lord. All right? So we have these blessings, but it's now God is not saying, I'm the God of your father. He's saying, I'm your God, and I'm with you, and I will multiply you for our parentage's sake. I love that. That's kind of a bonus on insurance. So when we falter a little bit, we can remember, well, you know what? It's going to be all right because God's going to keep his covenant with my parents, my grandparents, my great-grandparents. That's a kind of extra insurance. It's an overriding insurance. It's the bigger umbrella in the insurance policy. You hear? So then he does four things in that encounter. I just want to, because you've received this in here, the fourth thing is, okay, the first one is don't remove the ancient landmark. The second one is, though you have received a free inheritance, it requires work. The third thing is you must encounter the Lord afresh and anew in the land of your inheritance. And then the fourth thing is there's no gaining with maintaining. There's only growing with sowing. There's no gaining with maintaining. There's only growing with sowing. And your pastor made reference to that when he said, we need you to get engaged in what's going on. You cannot maintain an inheritance. If you just maintain it, then you're doing in Matthew 25, when the Lord gave the one talent to the servant and he didn't multiply it. He hid it in the ground, preserved the inheritance, the talent, but didn't do anything with it. It didn't grow. He hid it in the ground, maintained it, unwrapped it, and when the husbandman came to call for accounts, said, see, here it is, what you gave me. Nothing's happened to it. It's just like you gave it to me, you wicked and evil servant. So, you must be involved with witnessing. You must be involved in telling your neighbor about Jesus. At the hairdresser, at the barber shop. You must be involved at the mechanic shop, at the marketplace. You must be involved with sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there is no gaining with just maintaining. There's only growing with sowing. The word of God says that you, the sons of God, are the seed of God. And you receive this great inheritance. And I love this, and then I'm done. It ends like this in Genesis 26, verse 25, after God says, I'm with you. He had that encounter in the land of his inheritance. So this is his response. He built an altar. He called on the name of the Lord, which means corporate gathering in the Hebrew. It means calling the people together. It doesn't mean him alone making an altar and building. He called his whole tribe, everybody, to worship the Lord. He built an altar. He called on the name of the Lord, and this is what he did. He pitched his tent there, which means, I'm in. I'm into this. And then guess what the last thing he did was? He dug another well. His servants did. So this well digging, that's part of the work. And what is that? The flow of the Holy Spirit. So get ready, people of God. God is not finished with this church. He's just starting. He's just starting, and we rejoice in the faithfulness of Pastor Steve and Stacy, and we're thrilled to be here, and we'll always be here for whatever you need to Pastors Van and Steph, with all of you, because really and truly, we're family. But don't allow your family to be ingrown, for just to be you. And they're not going to be like what you think. They're going to come in here with rough edges. So don't react to their rough edges. Remember when you had those rough edges. But be actively evangelizing. There's no growing with maintaining. There's only growing with sowing. God bless you.
If not, they've got Bibles. Everybody got a Bible?
Yes, sir.
Because we kind of got dependent upon the PowerPoint, et cetera, and that's not a must. So let's find our Bibles, and let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's talk about some of this inheritance and how it happens. It all happens by relationship, by virtue of relationship. Nothing that's happening this morning is a surprise. Amen. It's not a surprise. If you're surprised, you haven't been hanging around and you haven't been rubbing shoulders with the family here. So I've told our people for years, wherever we pastored, wherever we served, when it was time to recognize someone like an elder, when we recognized an elder, male or female, it would not be a surprise. And if it is a surprise, there's a problem. Amen. But they're already functioning by virtue of who they are. They're not looking for a position. Men, they're not looking for a title. That's not what these precious people are about. Amen. And if I'm not mistaken, probably Pastors Steve and Stacy, you know, are feeling it's fine to pass the gap. It's time to do it. I'm to pass the baton. So let's look at 1 Corinthians, Timothy, and I'm going to try to race through this as quickly as possible, so you're going to have to listen quickly and digest quickly as well. So let's look at this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to read from about 6 to 16, where Paul is going to charge Timothy to invest his life in what counts. Invest his life in what counts, and that will endure through eternity. Amen? That's what we should all be spending our lives about. So let's look at this passage of Scripture beginning in verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and don't think you're going to carry anything out. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Amen? Somebody say amen. We don't have to have a 55 or a 57 Chevy or covet one. Amen? Food and clothing, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. And everyone has witnessed that. Amen? Everyone has seen that happen. And I pray you don't allow yourself to slip into that pit. For the love of money is a root, not only the only root, it is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now that, as a background, let's keep moving. Verse 11, look at this. But you, O man and woman of God, you, O man, Pastors Van and Stephanie, O woman of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. If you're going to fight, this is a fight to engage in. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Now, when I talk about eternal life, I make it very clear this has something to do with length of life, but it has everything to do with quality of life. We're talking of a whole new dimension of life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life begins now in Christ. Amen? Not when you go through the golden gates. It begins now. Lay hold, Van and Steph, of eternal life. That's what you're going to be distributing. That's what you're going to be practicing. That's what you're already engaged in, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius professed the testimony of eternal life, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appears, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. So that said, let's jump to 2 Timothy. Now Paul is sitting in Nero's dragnet in prison. He knows that he's headed to the guillotine. Fought a good fight. He's finished the race. He's kept the faith. Henceforth, he says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give unto me at that day, but not to me only, but unto all those who love his appearing, who are anticipating the Lord's return. So that said, I'm going to jump real quick into verses 8 through 12. I want you to see this. Therefore, I love therefores. So you really have to go home and find out what it's there for. Okay? You got to do some mining, but we don't have time for that right now. I'm said, yes, 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 12. So therefore, Therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, Pastors Van and Stephanie, nor of me, his prisoner, as he writes from a dungeon. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. Share with me in the afflictions, King James says, with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. When you were in the nursery, you had no idea what God had designed for your life. No idea. But as you look back over your shoulder, you can see things that began to happen that made it clear to you God had his hand upon your life, that God had a purpose for your life. God was in control, and there was no point in wrestling with him, as did Jacob. Amen. And if you're going to wrestle with him, walk with the limp, which is the evidence, amen, that you wrestled with God. He prevailed, amen, and you surrendered. You surrendered. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I'm going to read on. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher. Amen. This is why when Pastor Steve introduces us, look at what Paul said. I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. He doesn't call himself a prophet, but these are the three gifts that he knew he was responsible for. Of the Gentiles, for this reason I also suffer these things, and nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Remember, he's not writing from the Hilton. Amen? He's writing from a disgusting, rat-infested dungeon. He's lucky to have anything to eat whatsoever. Days away from the guillotine. Days away. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. So now that said, I'm going to charge Timothy as we are, Pastors Van and Stephanie this morning. I'm going to charge them not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, but to share with the sufferings, amen, of the gospel. They're not in this because they're looking forward to an easy life. Nancy just shared some good principles, amen. Make sure you don't try to change the, you know, the ancient landmarks, amen. Inheritance involves work, amen. You must have an encounter, amen, in the land of your inheritance, and no gain without pain. He said it differently, but essentially, no gain by maintaining, only grow by sowing. It'll involve some suffering. Involve sincere surrender. So Paul is about to reveal how that's going to happen and make real to each one of you on a daily basis how it works. So we're going to jump to chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Be strong in the grace. Hallelujah. If you're going to be strong in the race, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Five simple things. They all begin with P. It's going to be easy to write down and remember. Number one, this is, pastors, who you are. You thrive on grace, not grit. Grace. There will be those who on occasion will say, I don't know how you do it. There's only one answer to that. Grace of God. Grace. We have been entrusted with some amazing things that we didn't merit these things. The Lord placed them in our responsibility, and we accepted the responsibility, but not without his grace. So when it was said, how are you doing this? Only one answer. Strong in the grace. strong the grace, not grit. The value you place on grace, that is in Christ Jesus will largely determine the quality for one of your life. The quality of your life is based upon not your strength, not your intelligence, not your skills, not your talents, but on grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Impact that you're going to have on people, pastors. The impact on others. And the overall results of your vocation, your ministry, and your marriage are going to depend on the grace. So number one, this is how it's going to work, pastors. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I'm going to give you a definition of grace. It's in Philippians. It doesn't use the word. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. For it is God who works in us. He's at work in you to do two things. To will and to do. You got to look at those simple verbs. Always look at the verbs in the Bible. Especially in the New Testament. What are the verbs? To will. That means he's the one who gave you the desire to do his will. You didn't wake up in the morning and say, oh my God, I got to do his will. Heck no. You woke up in the morning with a passion that said, I want to do the will of God today. In fact, you asked him, help me do your will, because I know how foolish I can be. I know what a human I am. Amen? And my humanity is going to get in the way. I want to do your will. Who gave you that? He did. God is at work in you to will. That means to enable you. He's going to enable you, God. Fret not. And then cling to the grace of God. God is at work in you. This is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's at work in you to will and to do. Of his good pleasure. Acquire skills. Skills are good. Whatever skills there might be. You know, administrative skills are good to have, but don't let administration take over, please. Oh, please. There's enough of that. Amen? In what we call the church. Amen? Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. So as we assault the gates of hell, it doesn't require a whole lot of administration. It just requires a lot of obedience. The administration that we do is because of our own little, you know, forgive me, show that we want to be kind of neat and clean, and we don't want any guests to be like, whatever. Get over it. If the guests can't handle, then what's going to happen in the spirit, and if you can't handle what's going to happen in the spirit, ask the Lord, give me some grace, Lord. Give me some grace. I want to witness what you're at work to do, not what we are at work to do. Amen? Our administration does not change lives. Only the grace of our Lord Jesus changes lives. So, yeah, work on skills, that's great, but always put the abundance of grace in your supply. Then Paul said to the Romans, I say in verse 3, after he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your, you know, your lives, a living, your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, as a reasonable service. Then he says, I say this through the grace given to me. I say this through the grace. Romans 12, 3 and 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace given to him. Grace. Number two, strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Number two, in the things that you have received. Nancy mentioned some ancestors in her life, some grandparents, some parents. You know, I didn't only receive from my father, I received from her father. And long before she and I had anything to do with one another, I realized that Pastor Veach was my father, my spiritual. He didn't impose that on me. I yielded to that. So I had a Paul and Timothy relationship for a season until I got, I thought, smart in the Word. I began to kind of draw away, not intentionally, but that's what knowledge does. What did Paul say knowledge does? Knowledge puffs up. But what builds up? But love builds up. I got one. Give me a caution. So, that said, the things that you have received, what are we going to do with them? And none of us are here to say, well, I got here on my own. Didn't. Pastors Steve and Pastor Stacy and Pastor Al, and the impact that she's had on all of our lives. On all of our lives. So what are we going to do with what we've received that Paul, that the Lord gave us through them? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. The same, commit to faithful men. I believe the faithful men and women are in this. And if you're not in this house, this charge today is to all of us. It's not just to the Van and Stace, to every one of us. This is going to work if prophetic words that have been spoken over this body is to work. It's going to take work. Take work. And it's not just work on their part. We're going to be looking for faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. Now, I want you to count with me. There's four generations in that little verse right there. Four generations. I love it. Paul, there's Timothy, there's faithful men who will teach others also. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, teach others also, and continue the same process. Thank you, Lord. Be strong in the grace. That's who you are. Amen. Commit these to faithful men. What you've received, that's going to be your practice. Your practice. You will do it unconsciously. You'll be receiving and sowing. Receiving and sowing. Imparting what you have received from the Lord through whoever it is. I mean, this precious little granddaughter of pastors came and stood by him with her little flag while he was worshiping. Tapped on him and, you know, continued to worship. And she very patiently just waited to get Grandpa's eye. Don't you know there's an impartation taking place in this little girl's life? That no matter, even if the days of rebellion come into her life down the road, never going to lose the impartation she's getting at this point. Raise up the child in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they will what? That's right. Most of us can say, that was me. That was me. And if you haven't been that way, you're one of the lucky ones, right? But the Lord kept his eye upon us and his hand upon us. Because the things that we had heard from others rested in our hearts and we couldn't shake them off. And now we're giving those to others who will be able to teach others also. Thank you, Father. Let's go to the next one, number three. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure, which means share. Paul already asked Timothy to, don't be ashamed, but share with me the afflictions of the gospel, the sufferings that we may experience. He says, now you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Amen. So Paul's writing, remember, not from the Hilton, amen, but from a disgusting dungeon, facing imminent death by beheading. But nowhere can you sense any regret or retreat found in his voice or in his writing. Amen. Strong in the grace, that's who you are. You are. Amen. What you've received in part, that's your practice. Number three, this is your perseverance. There's no success in ministry without perseverance. There's no success in raising children without perseverance. There's no success in marriage without perseverance. and forgiveness. Love and forgiveness go hand in hand. Thank you, Lord. Let's keep moving. Number four. So no one engaged in warfare entangles himself or herself with the affairs of this life, that he or she may please him who have enlisted him to be a soldier. Let's look at that again. No one engaged in warfare. We're fighting the good fight of faith. We're fighting the good fight of faith. The kingdom of God is advancing on the darkness of hell on the earth. Amen. His church will not be overcome by the enemy. Amen. We're advancing upon the gates of hell. Amen. And the kingdom of God is continuing to grow. But no one who's engaged in this warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may, and here's the operative word, please him who has chosen or enlisted him. I remember the early days of my walk with God. Something inside of me kept repeating, it's never gone away. That's been the litmus test of my life. Is what you're doing a pleasure to me? Or is this just a pleasure to you? If something is only a pleasure to me and the Lord's not in it, something. The affairs of this life. Sometimes we think this is just, you know, being in business or something. God bless whatever platform he gives you to serve in this world through which you're also reaching the lost. Amen? You're able to reach the lost from possibly out from behind this pulpit. Amen? Some are reaching the lost from behind the pulpit. You may not have that call. You may be where Nancy described, you know, as a mechanic or a farmer or whatever it may be. You have an orbit that a pastor may not have. And that orbit is an assignment. That's your platform through which the Lord wants to extend. So no man that wars, we're all engaged in this, gets entangled with the affairs of this life so that he may. Your person is grace. Grace. Strong in the grace. The practice is what you've received from the Lord through whoever it might be, the youngest child, the oldest grandpa. That which we've received, the same commit thou to faithful men, shall be able to teach. Thirdly, we're going to persevere. How are we going to do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Grace of God. Perseverance sped through the grace. Impartation sped through the grace. Pleasing him sped through the grace. Be strong in the grace. So number four, what's your pleasure? What's your pleasure? Pleasure. My pleasure. You have a call upon your life? Oh, yeah. What's that call? To please. You don't have to name yourself, put a tattoo on your chest, ape, apostle, prophet, evangelist. You know, I'm one of God's apes. No, you're a child of God with a call to please. I want to please. See, the right ambition of a true soldier, not rank, it's not leave, amen, or popularity among the troops, but how many times I may please my commander, chose me, the one who enlisted me, amen, to be a good soldier. And number five, a hardworking farmer. Ministry, as Nancy just shared, is an inheritance that requires work. Hard-working farmer must be the first partaker of the crop. That's a reward from the Lord. The ox that treads out the grain should not be muzzled. Should not be muzzled. The church, I charge you, take care of your pastors as you have. Continue to take care. You want them to be involved with the body? No. Make it so that they don't have to work too much outside. But I'm sure that they have no problem doing that. We've been bivocational many, many times during our years of ministry. Let's do what we have to do. Pretty sure the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were tent makers, did what they had to do. Some churches they wouldn't receive from, like the Corinthian church, chose not to receive from them. The Corinthian church was not mature enough to understand what we're talking about at that point. The hardworking farmer must first be one to partake. So your person is the grace of God. Practices what you have received, you're going to share. You're going to impart it. You're going to do it by perseverance. Hallelujah. Perseverance. Your pleasure is to please the Lord. Your partaking is He's going to reward you along the way. He's going to take care of you. Just as Paul said, having enough to eat and clothing, I will be there with content. Amen. So a closing challenge, you put up there Hebrews 12, two verses, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, in this house and beyond, let us lay aside every weight. Every weight. Church, a good time to let the Holy Spirit just, any weight, to say, let's just drop this right now. Giving you the grace to drop it right now. And the grace to sustain dropping it right now. Let this barnacle, I'm going to take it off right now. And the sin that so easily ensnares us, let us run. Come on. Let us run. Thank you, Father. Adam's ready to run again. He's ready to run. I know who I'm talking to, Adam. Amen? Because he was on his crutches the last I saw. Van, Steph, everyone in the house who knows their call, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Keep your eyes, Pastors Van and Stephanie, on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the Father. A few years ago, I found this prayer. I want to read it. In closing, I believe it was written by, I'm going to give Matt Powell the credit for it, but it definitely came, I believe, on an album that Third Day had published years ago. It's called Abba, Dear Father. If I had my life to live over again, I'd climb more mountains. I'd swim more rivers. I'd watch more sunsets. But most of all, I would love your son and those around me and let them know before life's end. If I had my life to live over again, I'd take more chances. I'd have more real problems and less imaginary ones. Abba, dear Father, I'd ride more merry-go-round, even though your balance is a little messed up now. I'd pick more daisies. I'd go barefoot earlier. I'd stay out later in the fall, but most of all, I'd love your son. Those around me. And I'd let them know where life's easy. Pray. Father, I want to first thank you for the pastors that I have known the most in this house. To Pastor Al and Karen. Think of what they imparted to this house, Lord. What they imparted to Steve and to Stacy. The development of them being their successors, pastors. And us watching the same process that you just defined between Paul and Timothy and the way it works. Lord. The way that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the thing that strengthened them, is strengthening Pastors Van and Stephanie as well for the race set before them. The practice, Lord, that we witnessed in Pastor Allen, Karen, Pastor Stephen, and Stacy, Lord, we are witnessing as well in those who are succeeding them. And the energy and the life, Father, that's going to make it work is your grace. Grace of God. And Father, we broaden our vision this morning to look at every family in this house. And we ask you to pour your grace, Lord. An abundance of grace upon every house. Every family, Lord, every mother, every father, every grandparent, every great-grand, every child, every biscuit in the oven, Lord, we pray. Pour your grace out as you have, Lord. Train us, Lord, to keep our eyes upon you and to never forget the cross, what you did for us, Lord, to never forget it. So, Lord, today as we lay hands upon Pastor Van and Pastor Stacy, Stephanie, we celebrate them, we celebrate their ancestors. We celebrate the inheritance that they are receiving. We recognize that the work will be achieved by the grace of God. Hallelujah. Lord, we understand that it's not our works, not our righteousness, but by your grace alone. Thank you, Father. And everyone who believes this said, amen. So, Pastor Steve, I'm going to get it to you. Take the next step. I guess we're going to bring these guys forward. Know who's going to be joining us. Or